Philippians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 20. For our conversation, that's an old English word, which means our manner of life, the way we walk. Our conversation, our citizenship, is another interpretation, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that may fashion like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, you just talked about heaven and the new body, and you never should stop there if there's a therefore after the, even if it's a chapter division, don't let that fool you. Therefore, based on our new body, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You see, I said last time, Sunday night, that the truth about the future, our eternity in heaven, ought to affect today, right now. That's exactly what this text says. Because we're going there, therefore, because you're going to get a new body, therefore, stand fast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and I pray our hearts will be focused and attentive and help us, Lord, to listen to what the Spirit has to say. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God that tells us the truth about things that we could never know, never understand in our human experience. Certainly that is true of the truth of heaven. Speak to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is reminding the Christians at Philippi that as prestigious and advantageous as it was to enjoy their official Roman citizenship granted to Philippi, there was obviously for them a far greater and eternal citizenship they enjoyed in heaven. Verse 20 again says, our conversation is in heaven. So having reminded them that they were indeed citizens of heaven, he goes on to explain a very important issue about this eternal, this heavenly home. Verse 21 says, he shall change, when Christ comes again, he shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious, same as the word glorified, body. You know, everybody wants to know, it seems to me, what we're going to be like when we get to heaven. Are we going to have a physical body? What kind of body will we have? Will we recognize one another? How old will I be? Will I be able to dunk a basketball when I get to heaven? Things like that. Will I still be me, so to speak, whenever I get to heaven? And in many respects, the Bible makes it clear that we cannot now comprehend what our bodies will be like then. 1 John 3:2 says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. There's no real indication here now of what we're going to be forever and ever. That simply means you can't see it physically. Physically, you can't quite grasp it. I can't. And appreciate what your glorified body is going to be like. On the other hand, you may be blessed to know and learn that there are several things that you can see, at least through the eyes of faith, because God has revealed them in His Word from heaven. And I use the word from heaven words very important, very, very distinctly because of this. That is in opposition to ideas about heaven that are concocted in your own mind or on this earth. You know, Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. There are a lot of religious crowds and religious people that don't really believe in heaven. And these were religious people that did not believe in the resurrection. They came to the Lord with their supposedly very difficult question about a bunch of wives. And quote, whose wife shall she be of the seven? You know, married seven times. Well, you may remember the Lord's answer. His answer was amazing. He said, ye do err. That's the first thing he said. He says, you're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. Ye do err, not knowing two things. Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Those two things. If you don't know the Bible, and you don't know the power of God, you will never be able to understand and comprehend what God has in store in eternity for all of us. Because the Bible tells us, His power reveals to us, a.k.a. His own creation. If you know the power of God, that is, by His power and creation, and you know the Scriptures, you get an idea of what heaven will be like. If you don't know those things, you'll come up with some doctrine or some teaching that is man-made foolishness. Let's do this very quickly. Let's review very briefly the theories that abound in this world about the afterlife. For example, nirvana. Nirvana is an oriental philosophy that teaches that man at death is absorbed back into the universe and loses his previous identity. The famous illustration that they use to teach Nirvana is that of a ripple on the ocean. And when the wind that causes the ripple ceases, that's death, then the ripple is received back into the ocean from whence it came. That's the afterlife. There isn't any. So at the end of the service tonight, I'm going to say, are you glad you're a ripple? Amen. Another false theory concerning death is the belief called materialism. Materialism, obviously, is the atheistic philosophy that says that man after death completely forever ceases to be. We are no different, says the materialist, than this pulpit of wood, or a dog, an earthworm. Number three, there is the Jehovah's Witness doctrine called annihilationism. That theory holds that except for a very few small faithful followers, man after death is, quote, uncreated. He is annihilated by God and therefore just ceases to be as if he never existed. Number four is a theory called soul sleep. That's a doctrine that's actually crept its way into a lot of churches. It says that between death and the resurrection, the soul of man is asleep. That's a very shallow misinterpretation of 1 Corinthians 15 because it's not the soul that sleeps, it's the body that sleeps. Well, number five is the Catholic doctrine called purgatory. Purgatory is a belief not in the Bible, it's a belief made up that those who die in peace with the church but who have some venial, that is some lesser sins, have to undergo purging, thus purgatory, before they can go into heaven. Roman Catholicism teaches that your stay in purgatory can actually be shortened if people who are alive on the earth burn candles for you and say prayers for you. Brother Remo, we would have to take the Washington Monument, make that a candle, and burn that for 1,000 years. And another theory, which was also a Catholic doctrine for centuries, was limbo. They just recently said, you know what, we were wrong about limbo. Let's knock that off along with St. Christopher and change that. Limbo, believe it or not, was a theological term that referred to a place of, quote, natural happiness. It's not heaven, but it's where all the unbaptized children and all of the mentally incompetent people go for all of eternity. Can you imagine not believing that God would simply heal the minds of the mentally ill and let them on into heaven? They're stuck, as the expression goes. They're stuck in limbo. And then there's a seventh familiar term known as reincarnation. These are all theories made up by man. Reincarnation is a belief that began with the Hindus in India. It's been popularized in America because how the East has invaded America. And reincarnation says that man comes back after death and has another identity. That identity, whether you're a dog or a horse or whatever, depends upon the good deeds, maybe the good karma that you've sown today in this life. And it just gets a continual cycle that goes over and over and over again. Theory number eight is a theory of restoration. There's a pastor in Michigan that recently wrote a book on hell that believes in this false doctrine. It says that everybody gets a second chance to choose God if they reject Him in this life. They get a second chance in the afterlife. And so these are some of the major theories, as you know. All over the world, variety of religions, almost every culture in all of history has some idea that there's an afterlife, and it's whether it's the Muslims who believe that they're going to get some nice oasis with 70 virgins and so on. They have some idea in their mind, but they're made up. They're concocted in their minds. Understand that man cannot know. Can we not admit this? There's no way that a man can know what happens after death until he has died. You can guess, you can think, you can make it up, but you don't know until you've died. Unless you have an authoritative word from someone who came from the other side. I said an authoritative word. Not a book in the bookstore where a guy says, you know, that he went to heaven and saw this and that and the other. Well, that's exactly what we have for two reasons. Number one, the Bible says that Jesus came from heaven. Number two, he died, he was buried. 3 days later, he was buried in the grave. He went to heaven and came back. He was resurrected. His authoritative word says that God is a God of the living, not a God of the dead. Look at our verse again, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious or glorified body. according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, wait a minute. God says that in heaven, our glorified body is going to be fashioned like unto Jesus' resurrected body. Guess what? That tells us a lot. You have questions about what you're going to do, what you're going to be like in heaven in your glorified body? That one statement right there opens the windows and shows us much when you consider what Jesus' glorified body was like. Because we are going to be fashioned like unto his glorified body. Turn to Luke chapter 24, would you? That I had you mark earlier, please. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, we have all kinds of verses and truths that again open the window, the truth about heaven. Verse 6 says this: He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Now, this might seem like a little simple thing, but for some reason it's lost on a lot of people. But folks, that tomb that our Lord was laid in was empty. Why was it empty? Because the body wasn't there. His body. The one that he walked around in for 33 and a half years. That body, where was that body? It was resurrected. Resurrected and glorified, by the way, with visible wounds, John 20:27. Visible wounds from the crucifixion days before. Pastor, I still don't get your point. Well, the point is this. Our Lord did not need a whole new body from heaven. He didn't need a whole new body for heaven. Okay? In order to be in heaven, it was the exact same body in a glorified state. That's what the word glorious or glorified means. So let me ask you a question. Why do we have, you and I, have a future resurrection? I mean, absent from the body, Paul said, is present with the Lord. We go to heaven immediately after death. There's no soul sleep. So if we go straight to heaven and we're in the presence of God, why, when Jesus comes back, does God want our original body to be resurrected and reunited with us? Why is that? Now we think, well, that's going to be hundreds of years, thousands of years later for those who lived long ago. Well, not really. It's like that long for them, for anybody in eternity. But the point is the same. Why this body? Why not another body? Well, God wants us to dwell forever in a glorified form of the body you have now. God wants us to live in his tabernacle, in his home, forever and ever, for all of eternity, in a glorified form of the body that you had on this earth. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we looked at Sunday night, is the resurrection chapter. It teaches that the body is like a seed, and a seed is planted. A seed is planted, it dies, and then it comes forth as a glorious plant far greater than just that little seed. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. That's the chapter. I always turn to it almost every graveside when I do a funeral. Because they're putting a body in a ground. And I'm telling you that, the Bible says that body is pictured as a seed. What a seed goes in the ground. What comes up is not another seed, but a seed-bearing plant that could have multitudes, millions, hundreds of millions of seeds in the future. Now, if you think about the fact that the entire genetic code of an oak tree is contained within a single cell inside the kernel of an acorn. Okay, this giant oak tree. God is using that as an illustration of what he's going to do with your body someday. The reason why he's going to do that with your body. And that goes to the question of whether or not you'll be recognized when you get to heaven. You know, the disciples, as you'll see, had some difficulty recognizing Jesus in his glorified body. But guess what? They did finally recognize him. And they recognized that Jesus' body, resurrected, was in fact Jesus' body before he died. And that's not all. Look at verse 13, same chapter. It says, Behold, two of the disciples, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. That means, you know, at the crucifixion. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself, this is the resurrected Christ, drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, listen to this carefully. Because what's important about this right now is the fact that the Lord Jesus in his glorified body walked and talked without frightening the disciples. As far as they were concerned, somebody just joined them on their journey. They never questioned his humanity. He wasn't a phantom. He wasn't an apparition. He didn't have halo and wings. He didn't levitate next to them. He apparently looked human in every regard. And not only that, look at verse 39. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. Look at this line. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. This glorified body could be touched, could be handled, could be felt. The Lord even said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. When Christ comes back and we are resurrected with our old body, this body, we will have a new body that will be fashioned like unto his glorified body, a body of flesh and bones, as you see me have. That's not all. Look at verse 42. And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Now, you know what's interesting to me? Not only did the Bible says, did he eat in this glorified body, but he ate earthly food. He didn't need Star Trek glowing food. He ate fish and honeycomb, broiled fish. Pastor, it sounds like his glorified body was just like his earthly body. And it does. And it was. Except for one obvious thing. Look at verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, there he is eating again. He took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. That's a beautiful scene. You know, he was a guest, but he took over as the host. He took the bread, he broke it and gave it to them. That's when they said, how did we not see this before? They recognized that scene. But notice what it says in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Why did they think they had seen a spirit? Because he wasn't in the room. He appeared in the room. The Bible says in John 20 verse 19, the doors being shut. In other words, he walked into the room, not needing a door. Look at verse 51, would you? And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Try to do that with this body. Now look, the Bible says he shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorified body. And 1 John 3:2 says, we shall be like him. Romans 8:29 says, whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his son. You say, Pastor, that's just referring to the image, his image in the sense of spirituality. Actually, the very next verse says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, whom he called, them he justified, and them he justified, them he also glorified. Glorification is a reference to the final perfection of the body, soul, and spirit. So that in other words, folks, look, in body, we shall be like him in his glorified body. And just as the Lord Jesus has his earthly body renewed for eternity and fit, that body was fit for heaven, so too will our earthly body be redeemed and renewed for eternity. Your own, in other words, individual DNA, if you will, if you use the expression, the example from 1 Corinthians 15, your DNA is going to be glorified. I don't know how. I can't exactly tell you why. But this is what the Bible teaches. Satan has foisted this huge lie in the world, and make sure you do not allow your children to embrace this lie through goofy television shows and cartoons. I don't mind if they see it, obviously, but make sure they don't embrace it. But it is a huge lie that when a man dies, he just becomes, if he goes to heaven, he's going to be in a cloud and he's going to glow and he's just going to have wings or a harp or something. That's phony. The even bigger lie is that he just merges with the universe. That our individual consciousness goes in the universal life force. You know what? Elijah and Moses did not merge into the universe. Their ripple did not just fade back into the ocean of the universe. They were still Elijah and Moses, hundreds and hundreds of years after they died, standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John even knew that they were Moses and Elijah. That text that we read earlier in Philippians, it says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able." The working whereas he is able. In other words, the fashioning of our new body is according to what he's able to do. You know what that means? According to God's ability. Now, if you're sitting out there, or if you're ever sitting down, and you're thinking, I don't know how this is going to happen. I can't see how in this body God's going to raise it up from the dead. I don't see how. Now, remember what the Bible says. He's going to do it according to his ability. Well, what's his ability? Well, look around at creation. I've been watching Frozen Planet. Anybody watching that? Amazing. Astonishing. This world, the oceans, the universe, and God said, and it happened. Just remember that God spoke, and these things came into being. So that's his ability, okay? You know, in science class, we all learned that physical matter exists in three states. A solid, a liquid, and a gas. It can be H2O. It can exist in these three, but it's always the same basic composition. H2O is steam, it's liquid, it's ice. Each with a different quality, but each still is H2O. You know the God who created water by speaking it, and light, and the human body, and the entire universe? He is able to fashion a brand new body for you, fit for heaven, but with the same composition as your old body. You say, but Pastor, they didn't quite recognize Jesus at first. Well, of course they didn't. I got news for you. Go to my office. People do all the time. Look at my wedding picture and people go, who's that? And I say, that's me. And they say, what happened? Guess what? It's the same body, sort of. Same body, different appearance. Do you remember when Mary thought that the Lord was the gardener near the empty tomb? She didn't recognize him. And you remember what happened? All he did was call her name. He said, Mary. Instantly, she knew that it was the Lord. And you know what? You do that. Your husband calls and he says, hello, Joyce. Actually, he says, hello, Joyce. No, whatever. He says, hello, Joyce. And immediately, she doesn't have to see his physical form. She recognizes who it is. You know them by more than just their physical appearance, obviously. And you know, this again goes to the issue that in heaven, we are who we are now. God said, I am the God of Abraham. That's a person. I am the God of Isaac. That was a totally different person. And I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Wait a minute. They were all dead. No, they weren't dead. That was the point. The point is, these men were gone from here, but they were there, and they were still who they were. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham is still Abraham. Brother Gale English is still Gale English. One day he will be reunited with this body and he'll be Gale English in a glorified form of his body that we knew him in. Eileen Davidson is still, at this moment, Eileen Davidson, and one day her body will be Eileen Davidson, same body, in a glorified state with her. You know, one of the young people asked me in Sunday school about a month ago, "Pastor, how old will we be when we get to heaven?" You know, you can't really know that, I guess. I know people have speculated our Lord was 33 and a third years old when he died, and supposedly that's when an adult begins to, quote, age. It's the middle of 70 nearly, and so people guess it will look like our Lord did chronologically at 33 years old. I don't know. I don't know the exact age. You know, Seth lived for 912 years. So I don't know. At age 64, did he look that much different than he did when he was 164? I kind of doubt it. So the 33 and the third thing is relative to me. Here's the good news. Whatever we look like, our bodies will be ageless. You ladies, bless your hearts. You go to CVS, walk down those aisles, and there's this blemish cream and that cream and age cream and eye cream, and you're looking for that magic cream. You know you are. And if it was $1,000, you'd pay it if it would take away all those wrinkles or whatever. And you guys would pay $1,000 if it would really grow hair. But you know what? In heaven, whatever body we have, think about that. Ageless. No more looking at old pictures and saying, "Who's that?" In fact, the Bible teaches that in this world, the Christian has three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But in heaven, what happens? The world is gone. The system of the world is gone. The devil is gone. And the flesh is glorified, so that everything negative about it is gone, and gone forever. So no longer will our bodies be subject to the groanings, as we noted last Sunday night, the groanings of this present world. So heaven so often, therefore, is referred to. In fact, maybe the singular great difference about heaven and the earth is that heaven is referred to as a place of rest. Did you know that? It is called a place of rest, and that is rest for the body and rest for the soul. Sounds good to me. I was out on visitation with one of our missionaries years ago. He was a guest missionary. And, you know, as far as appearance was concerned, this poor guy, he was a mess. Socks didn't match. Shirt was wrinkled. He was tired. He had dark circles under his eyes. And I thought about missionaries on deputation, and I've watched them on furlough. They have a tough time. You know, missionary family pulls into a parking lot, and they're on deputation, and 9 times out of 10, this is the 150th church they've been to, and just this year, and they've been in strange homes. They've spent the night there in strange services. They've been Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, different services that week. Typically, they've been out on the road for 10 hours. They're tired. They're hungry. They're stressed out. They don't know the area. They don't know the people. And yet they do know that as soon as they step foot, you know, from the car, every move they make is going to be analyzed by the people in the average church. How do they dress? Are they friendly? Are their kids spiritual? You know, that's a tough one. It's kind of hard for a 3-year-old to be spiritual, especially when they're on the road 10 hours. And so they're being watched, and you know, why? That missionary kid's falling asleep during church. Well, you would too after a 400-mile road trip. Your dad's preaching the same sermon for the 132nd time and the same slideshow for the 500th time. And the first time it was boring. So the 500th time it's going to be boring. Kids are in a different nursery every Wednesday. Why don't the kids like our nursery? Maybe they just confused it with 130 other nurseries they were there that year. And they don't come out of the car with their display and their slides and their four kids and their press and they're smiling and they're all neat and they don't seem spiritual to me, Pastor. And the little toddler's diapers overload and dragging the ground. And why don't they just don't seem like they're very godly. You know, it's no wonder that 1 out of 100 actually gets to the field. But you know what? Here they are doing a spiritual work, as spiritually as you can do. But the flesh is making it really hard. You know, there's no rest in this world and in this body of flesh. Other folks in the flesh have a tough time not judging in the flesh, because we're in the flesh, so there's no rest. It's a constant battle, as Paul says in Romans. It's constant. But not so in heaven. We are going to have a body, but it will not be this fleshly body. In our glorified bodies, fashioned like unto Jesus' glorious body, we will have worship without distraction, Revelation 19. We will have service without exhaustion, Revelation 22:3. We will have learning without weariness, 1 Corinthians 13:2. We will have rest without boredom, Revelation 14. Fellowship without suspicion, Revelation 19. You see, Pastor, why does the Bible say that we will have service without exhaustion and yet it will be a place of rest? You know, I thought about that because we're going to serve God. We're not going to sit around on a cloud. The Bible says we're going to serve Him and we'll be His servants. And we are going to do some form of labor, but we won't need rest. It is a place of rest at the same time. I've thought about that many times. I remember when I was a boy swimming all day long at the Air Force Officers Club there in Satellite Beach. I'd catch the bus, little blue bus, drive up to the Air Force base, get off. And I mean from morning till sunset, we stayed at the pool. Swam all day long, jumped off the high dive 50,000 times. And when you got absolutely exhausted, you'd lie in a poolside chair and they had these French fries, these crinkle cut French fries. And you would sit there and there was no greater feeling of being tired and resting than that. It's not the same kind of tired that I get after 6 hours of crisis counseling with some couple or family. Or after fixing a commode at the house for 3 hours with no tools and no knowledge. That's tired, and I don't like that kind of tired. This is a tired. Look at verse 38 of our text. He sat down and said, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Do you see, folks, how real heaven is going to be? Heaven is not a state of mind. Heaven is not a figment of some man's imagination. It is not a philosophical concept. It is not a religious abstraction. It is not a sentimental dream. Heaven is a real place with real people, really. I'm always amused when I hear some Hollywood humanist or some professor say, "Well, you know, heaven's just pie in the sky, by and by." It's escapism. It's a psychological crutch. It's a coping mechanism. And I always laugh in my mind because what they're missing is that it doesn't matter if it's escapism or not. All that matters is if it's true. You know, the tunnel that was dug under Stalag 17 may have been an escapist idea, but it was also true. And what matters is if it's true. And you know, folks, these truths about heaven are more than just escapist. They're inescapable. And far from causing us to, quote, escape, what they really do is cause us to live. Ben was talking about homeschool yesterday, and he said, "Dad, we're studying Sir Isaac Newton." And he said, "Look at these quotes," and we were going through the quotes, "the most brilliant man ever, the greatest mathematician of all time, the greatest scientist to change the direction of science." And he said, "Look at all these great quotes and what a genius he was and had over 200 IQ. And yet, look at this." And he was showing all the quotes of Sir Isaac Newton, who believed in Christ and believed in God and believed in sin and the necessity of salvation. And he says, "Why don't they point to that of this genius man and all of this?" And then he finally saw the quote about Isaac Newton said that, "I've only stood on the shoulders of giants." I said, that's the key. The man had some humility. And therefore, God could show him the truth. And the man believed in sin and he believed in salvation and he believed in Christ. And if God has given you the light of His Word and you're humble enough to accept it and you accept Christ as Savior, this is not escapism. This is not pie in the sky. This is truth and light revealed to your heart by faith. The truth, Jesus said, makes us free. John W. Peterson was writing a song called Over the Sunset Mountains. And he was a great musician, as you well know, great songwriter. And once someone in the production crew, whoever that was producing some of his music, said, look, if you can write this song about heaven, but don't include the name Jesus, this song will go so popular. It will be a worldwide hit. John W. Peters said when he said that, he left him. And he went back to his study, and he wrote another song. He wrote a song entitled, I Have No Song to Sing But That of Christ My King. Jesus is what makes it heaven for all of us. And it's faith in Jesus. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from there, who went back to there, and now who tells us, I go to prepare a place for you, whose word we trust. It's faith in him that assures that your name is written there and that you will be there forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, God, as we continue to look at this truth in your word about heaven and our glorified bodies, and that it will be fashioned like unto his body, that it is a reminder that you put a therefore in there. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, stand fast in the Lord. May we stand fast today when it's tiring, when we are weary, when we are in this flesh. May we remember, always remember, that we stand fast because we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies. Help us to stand fast now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.